Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. Today's date is February 28th, 2026. We are I believe this will be our closing lesson in our study on the doctrine of eternal security. In the last two sessions, we have dealt with some of the problem passages for eternal security. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 22, Mark 13, verses 9 through 20, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 18 through 27, Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 9, and Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 29. We have also looked at Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. Today we'll pick up in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17, and deal with our final problem passage that affects the doctrine of eternal security. Like we said before, the problem passages are those which some folks use to teach that you can lose your salvation. Well, at the end of this, we will give a summary of what we've talked about in this study. I think we probably had, this is probably the ninth in our session, and by the way, our final one on this doctrine of eternal security. And we want to thank you for joining us in this study. Now, upon conclusion of this study, I will be posting a document up to our website. And the title of that doctrine is A Study in Eternal Security. It will have all of the text, all of the notes that I've used in the preparation for this series, and I believe it's probably about 85 pages long, and I would encourage you to go and download that particular document. It would be of great help to you. Okay, now let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. Verse 5, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son who he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17 warns us that if you are an illegitimate child that claims to be saved, that you will eventually find yourself in the place of Esau, who sinned away his day of grace. Esau failed of the grace of God, not because he lost his salvation. He failed of the grace of God because he never put his faith in God. It was not that he was saved and then fell away. When the Holy Ghost said that Esau was a profane person, that means that Esau was an unsaved man. Esau sought repentance with tears, but it could not be found because the Holy Ghost was not in him. Neither would the Holy Ghost ever be in him. He was condemned to hell, folks, because he was rejected. And when we talk about folks being turned over to a reprobate mind, another meaning for a reprobate mind is a mind that has been rejected, or an individual that has been rejected. And of course, Esau had been rejected and turned over to a reprobate mind. If you're under my voice today, and if you rejected the conviction of the Holy Ghost over and over again, I ask you, where will it end? Will it end at the great white throne judgment, where the unsaved, death itself, and hell itself are cast into the lake of fire, where they will burn forever and ever and ever and ever? No relief ever. An eternally burning flame. Isaiah 33 verse 14 asks this question, and I ask it of you. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Am I talking to you today, friend? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow unto hell, you're going to be reaped into hell and the lake of fire. The Apostle Paul also issued the following warning in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 8. I just got through asking you the question, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Here's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That fiery indignation is the pits of hell, folks. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if you have any doubts about the reality of hell, I would encourage you to read, study, and meditate upon Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And just study it and read it over and over again. Again and again, read it. And let the Holy Ghost rattle your spiritual cage. It's a very serious thing, folks. 54 times in our Bible, that doctrine of hell comes up. And then the doctrine of eternal punishment, when it's considered with hell, occurs 88 different times in the King James Bible. If you do not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin, you are going to die and go to hell, where you will burn forever. Is that what you want? Will you be one of those among us that dwells in the everlasting burnings? Are you ready to go to hell? The next time you start thinking hell is not real, why don't you turn on the largest burner on your kitchen stove, sit down on it, and meditate upon hell for a while? It's a very serious thing, folks, and there's not an individual under my voice that is ready for the pain and suffering that will come about because of having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you this question. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell? You can know, folks. The Bible has said this in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I was not going to do this, but God has impressed upon me the need to for us to go and look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 4:11. And the major reason I'm doing this is to drive home the issue that it was not, in the book of Hebrews, it's not an issue of getting saved and then losing your salvation. It's an issue of never getting saved, an issue of unbelief. And this particular passage of scripture I'm getting ready to read in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 drives that home. You cannot run from it. It's there. And if you reject it, you're in danger of hell fire, folks. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, where it says this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, lest there be any of you, I'm having a little problem reading this here today. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. Hebrews 3:7 proves that the Holy Ghost was in existence in the Old Testament, because it credits him with having stated the words of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And we see a lot of that psalm was quoted in the passage of Scripture that we just got through reading. Remember that the Holy Ghost is the author of all biblical scriptures. A point of order is necessary here. I do not want you to have a heart attack here, but the King James Bible, in the King James Bible, the Holy Spirit is not the third person of the theological Trinity. In the King James Bible, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. In the King James Bible, the theological Trinity is called the Godhead. The work of the Holy Ghost in any body of flesh is the work of the Spirit, with the word of Spirit being capitalized in the King James Bible. The term Holy Spirit only occurs 7 times in its various cases throughout the King James Bible. In Psalm 51, verse 11, both words are lowercase. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, Isaiah 63, 11, Ephesians 1, 13, Ephesians 4, 30, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, holy is in lowercase and spirit is in uppercase. The only place where both words are in uppercase, Holy Spirit, is in Luke 11, verse 13. The phrase Holy Ghost occurs 90 times in our King James Bible. The Holy Ghost does not show up in any of the modern perversions of the Bible. There is an unequivocal message in that also. The phrase Holy Ghost came to us from the Anglo-Saxon Gospels, whose roots are in the Germanic languages. The word Spirit came to us from one of the Latin versions. Now let's get back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through Hebrews 4:11 destroys the whole idea of a works-based salvation, because it proves that if you're working for your salvation, then you have not come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it prove it, it directly states it. And He is our rest, our Sabbath, if you will. The events mentioned in the 24 verses that we read, as I've already said, refer back to Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Now, both of these passages that we've read here refer to the rebellion of the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and Numbers 14, verses 1 through 36. In Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 11, there is not a good work of man mentioned anywhere in the context of those 24 verses. All of their works were evil. If the motivation and source of our works are not built upon the foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear the following at the great white throne judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. God the Father's will is that anybody that's sitting under the sound of my voice would accept His Son's work for their salvation. God's will is that you would obey the gospel. God's will is also that everyone should come to repentance and do faith-based works that are evidence of that repentance. Without faith, it is impossible to please God with your works. That's in Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How much more when He bringeth it with a wicked mind? God rejects the works of the wicked for salvation. The only thing He will accept for salvation is faith and repentance. It is God's works and not man's works that is the emphasis in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. The problem in Hebrews 3, 7 through Hebrews 4, 11 is not just deception of faithless good works. It's a heart problem, folks. They have a hardened heart problem. They erred in their hearts in Hebrews 3:10, had an evil heart in Hebrews 3:12, and had a hardened heart in Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 3:18, and Hebrews 4:17. It was their hardened hearts that was the root cause of their unbelief. Their lack of faith is identified in Hebrews 3:12 as an evil heart of unbelief, and as having not believed in Hebrews chapter 3:18, as unbelief in Hebrews 3:19, as not having the preaching mixed with faith in Hebrews 4:2, and finally, as unbelief again in Hebrews 4:6. In those 24 verses, we have a very heavy emphasis upon rest. Rest indicates an absence of work and works. 12 different times the word rest is either directly stated or inferred in those 24 verses. If you try to work for your salvation, you're going to get very tired, and at the end of it all, you will discover that your works were in vain as you are cast into hell. The seventh day of rest in Hebrews 4:4 is an eternal day of rest. That day of rest is not just a time period, it is a person. And that person is the eternal Son of God. Thank God, folks, for that eternal day of rest. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is your rest, unlike the works of the Israelites in the wilderness that this extended passage that we just went and looked at in the book of Hebrews refers to. Three different times the preaching of the gospel and the word of God are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, folks. In Hebrews 4:2, we see both the believer and the unbeliever. In the first case, Paul and his Christian brethren heard the preaching, received it, believed it, and are saved and on their way to heaven. In the second case, those that had hardened their hearts to the preaching in unbelief rejected it and are lost and on their way to an everlasting lake of fire. Hebrews 4:12 is a powerful statement that the word preach did not return void. And it never does. The word of God never returns void if we'll just put it out there. The word preached had discerned the thoughts and intents of the hearts that had rejected it. That's straight from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In summary, in the book of Hebrews, the charge laid to the Jews was not that they had lost their salvation or that they could lose their salvation, but that they had never believed to start with. Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11 forms a rock-solid foundation for rejecting the false teaching that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose that which you never had to start with. The theme of Hebrews chapters 3, 4, 6, 10, and 12 is the history and consequences of the Jews having rejected the ministry of the Holy Ghost and his attempts to bring them to faith in God the Father and God the Son. These chapters are a dire warning to any who would trust in their works to get them to salvation or to keep them in salvation. Their works were identified as being totally corrupt and in willful confrontation rebellion against God the Holy Ghost. After having warned the Jews in Hebrews chapters 3, 4, 6, and 10 of the great danger of hardening their hearts to the work of the Holy Ghost in bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost follows those warnings with the single greatest passage in the Bible on faith. Why? Because there was no saving faith evidence in those Jews that he condemned in Hebrews chapters 3, 4, 6, and 10. In Hebrews 11, which is that hall of faith, this is the faith chapter in the Word of God, the word faith is used 25 times. In Hebrews 11, the Holy Ghost is adding his exclamation point to the lack of saving faith in the unsaved Jews who resisted the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews 11, the Holy Ghost gave the unsaved Jews 21 separate examples of what saving faith should look like. The purpose in that was to remind them that their wicked works did not meet God's standards, because without faith it is impossible to please God. There was no faith in those Jews who were the subjects of his warnings. Now, if we go back and look, and we emphasize again that the whole thing in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 was an emphasis on a lack of belief on the part of the Jewish people that were being dealt with. We would strongly emphasize again that those chapters are about them resisting the work of the Holy Ghost and trying to bring them to faith in God. Concluding both this session and the entire study that we're going to repeat our discussion on 1 John chapter 3, 9. You need to do a deep dive on that verse and meditate upon it if you think you can lose your salvation, and ask the Holy Ghost to help you understand and apply it. On the surface, there is obviously a very serious conflict between 1 John 3, 9 and also 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We're going to read those again here. Here's what it says, starting in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, listen very carefully to this verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In fact, to the unsaved and the Christians who have consumed a diet of doctrinal milk, folks, there exists an in-your-face contradiction here. There's some things that you don't understand if you've not been properly discipled. How do we resolve the apparent contradiction between 1 John verses chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and 1 John 3, 9? What follows, and what I'm going to be talking about, is something I had already talked about earlier. We have those that argue that we can lose our salvation if we sin. In its many forms, that really is the doctrine held to by most of professing Christianity today. Many refer to it as Arminianism. It is a denial of every eternal and everlasting that is applied to the life that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings to every born-again believer. Conditional eternal life or conditional everlasting life makes salvation based on something you do or do not do. Life that can be taken back or given back is not everlasting or eternal. Conditional eternal life and conditional everlasting life are contradictions in terms and also in logic. 1 John deals with sin in a manner, I'm talking about the whole book of 1 John, deals with sin in a manner that no other book in the Bible does. There are some things in it that are hard to be understood and hard to be received. For those that believe that anyone can lose their salvation because of sin, I would like to ask them, how do you apply 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 to that doctrine? There is a group among the Methodists called the Wesleyans that teach the false doctrine of entire sanctifications, and one of their proof texts for it is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. That doctrine is also referred to as sinless perfection. The doctrine just basically says this: I have not sinned today, I will not sin tomorrow, I cannot sin. And I would ask them, how does that line up with 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10? In the very one, first verse of that, in verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're big liars if we say we have no sin. The Apostle John said that if we say we have no sin, then we are liars and the truth is not in us. That means that John had sin. Does that mean that John lost his salvation? If so, how many times did John lose his salvation? That raises another question. How many times did the Apostle John have to get rebaptized after getting resaved? We know that the Apostle Paul had a serious battle with sin. If we go and read Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 25, does that mean that Paul lost his salvation each time he sinned? If so, how many times did Paul lose his salvation? Did Paul get rebaptized every time he was resaved? What an impossible scenario all that is, folks. That is where false prophet and false doctrine takes you, and it leaves you, and it leaves you in a ball of confusion. And I've seen so many folks that think that they can lose their salvation. They are so unhappy because they have no assurance. And I think a lot of that is based on the fact that they don't have the Holy Ghost in them. I'm not saying that all of them are not saved, because I believe that many of them are, but they have been taught some wrong doctrine, and they can never have victory. So I would ask you, pray tell, what exactly does 1 John 3, verse 9 mean when it states this again? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If we take it quite literally in its immediate context, then no one has ever been or ever will be born of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That cannot be, folks. Furthermore, as John has said, if we say that we have no sin, then we are liars. I do not normally use commentaries because most of them are corrupt. In this case, I ran 1 John 3:9 through many of them. Without exception, all of them wanted to add the word habitual in 1 John 3:9 in front of the word sin to make it read, whosoever is born of God doth not commit habitual sin. I reject that because it adds to and corrects the Word of God. Here's what I believe about that passage. If you resort to nothing but a cursory reading of the passage, you will get an ulcer from the frustration caused by your continued lack of understanding. I did for a long time, folks. I struggled with it for a long time. It is imperative that we understand what the new birth does for a born-again believer. When anyone is born again, they receive a new nature. If you're born again, that new nature is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that forever dwells in you. At the moment you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes into you. You become a new creature. You have a new nature. And it says in 1 John 3:9, that Spirit of the Holy Ghost is his seed that remaineth in you. Let us add a little more detail. In 1 John 3:9, the words whosoever, the word him, and the two words he are applied to the born-again believer. The word his in the phrase his seed remaineth in him is applied to the Spirit of God, and that would be the Holy Ghost. If you're looking for the ultimate in assurance of salvation, there it is, folks. And I say hallelujah to it. I believe 1 John 3:9 is the strongest verse in the New Testament that refutes any doctrine that says that you can lose your salvation. It is quite possibly the strongest verse in the New Testament that proves eternal security. What is it? What are we talking about here in some of the in this passage of Scripture? Some of the strong meat and the deep things of the Word of God that are hard to be uttered and hard to be understood because Christians are dull of hearing, because we will not study to show ourselves approved unto God. These things cannot be received and understood by the unsaved natural man. Listen to what the Apostle Paul and also the Apostle Peter have to say about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, and also Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Verse 1, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And they're spiritually discerned because of the Holy Ghost that dwells in each and every believer. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, one of the very strongest passages in the Scriptures that should motivate us to study the Word of God. It says this, starting in Hebrews 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to him that, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I don't think in modern day apostate Christianity there's a lot of those that have their senses exercised to be able to discern, because they haven't studied the Word of God. They've not been, also not been properly taught by their pastors and their teachers. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, 16, we have this, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And Paul followed that up in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, said this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, all four of the passages of Scripture that we have just quoted are directed at Christian folks. Why do so many Christians succumb to so much false doctrine? Why are they blown about with every wind of doctrine? It is because their senses have not been exercised by the Word of God so that they can discern between both godly doctrine and evil doctrine. The verses we have just read explains why Christians are so doctrinally shallow in the deep things of God that are hard to be understood. That shallowness comes from an unwillingness to study and rightly divide the Word of God. Your level of understanding of the Word of God is directly proportional to how much of a workman you are in the Word of God. Many Christians are unable to move on from the milk to the strong meat of the Word of God because they have teachers and preachers that give them the pacifier of compromise. They are dull of hearing because their spiritual senses have not been sharpened by the two-edged sword of the uncompromising Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God, folks, discerns our thoughts and our intents. It should be our intent to meditate upon the Word of God and to dwell in its precepts. One of the biggest reasons our preachers and teachers cannot teach us the deeper things of the Word of God is because of our yielding to our carnal sin nature. In admonishing the church at Corinth, our brother Paul had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What Paul is saying is that when we are struggling to receive the meat of the Word of God, it is because we are walking as a natural man rather than the spiritual man. When we walk as a natural man, we offend he who is our greatest teacher. The Apostle John had this to say about that teacher, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That's John 14:6. If we do not live holy lives, the sin that we yield to grieves the Holy Ghost that is in us, and that clogs up the pipe of communication that is between him and us, so that we cannot be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. In most Christians, that water has slowed down to a drip, 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 drip. For many, the water of the Word has been turned off, folks. The Holy Ghost is our teacher of teachers. We must have a deep relationship to the Word of God that is enlightened by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to yield to Him so that we can receive a greater understanding of the Word of God. If we rightly divide the Word of God because we are in full fellowship with the Holy Ghost, we will have the power of God in us and radiating from us. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." So, why have I put so much emphasis on the Word of God in these closing comments of our series on eternal security? It is because once the Word of God has made you wise unto salvation, it is also able to make you wise unto eternal security. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith and repentance are the foundation of eternal security. In this series on eternal security, we've tried to answer the following questions. What is everlasting life? What is eternal life? What role does being born again take in eternal security? What role does repentance take in eternal security? What does the Bible say about those that fall away? What role, if any, does works play in salvation? Does salvation produce works meet for repentance? Who are those who possess eternal security? Who are those who do not possess eternal security? Does eternal security cause people to live in sin? What happens to eternally secure Christians who sin? And finally, what are some problem passages for eternal security? In our opening discussion in this series, we describe what eternal security is. If we had a theme verse in this series, it would have been 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, which states, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." We have discussed the role that faith and repentance have in eternal security. We have talked about false professions versus genuine saving faith. We've stated repeatedly that the major reason folks do not have eternal security is because they have never believed to start with. We've also put much emphasis on the contrast between unbelief and belief when we briefly looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. We have also addressed the question of whether the devil makes anyone doubt their salvation. We have put a lot of emphasis upon being born again and the new creature that results from being born again. We have also put a lot of emphasis on the doctrine of sin from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and also 1 John 3, verse 9. From 1 John 3, 9, we found that the major reason a believer cannot lose their salvation is because that new creature that is in us cannot sin because it is the seed of the Holy Ghost. We've also proved that the book of Hebrews does not teach that we can lose our salvation. The book of Hebrews is a condemnation of those unbelievers who resist the Holy Ghost by refusing to listen to the Word of God and refusing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have also put much emphasis on the work of the Holy Ghost in eternal security and assurance of the believer. We have also talked about the fruits of resisting the Holy Ghost. If you resist the Holy Ghost for too long, you will sin away your day of grace and be turned over to a reprobate mind and spend an eternity in hell fire. I want to thank y'all for joining us in this particular series. It has been a blessing to teach it.